Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our February program. Our very special guests for today are Deacons Robin Adair, John Green, and Bob Heron. Please silence your cell phones so that all can enjoy today's program. On your tables, you will find cards in which you can write down questions for our question-answer period. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect those cards and have a question-answer session. I would like now to introduce Walsh Jesuit High School student Colin Quinn, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. We thank God for bringing us together today. We especially pray for those affected by the cold. Please join me in praying. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Colin.
We're going to be introducing our speakers one at a time, and Deacon Robin will be doing an overview of the diaconate program, and then we'll be sharing his personal testimony. And then Deacon Green and Heron will follow individually, and then we'll take a break, and then they'll answer questions that you might have. Deacon Robin Adair was ordained in 1994 to the Diocese of Cleveland, and is assigned to and a lifetime member of St. Augustine Church in Barberton. In 1975, he married his Barberton High School sweetheart, Paula Buchanan, and is the father of twin daughters, Anne and Elizabeth, and the proud grandfather of Hunter and Rita. He is a University of Akron graduate and retired in 2012 with 34 years of service to Summit DD, where he managed programs and services for adults with disabilities. Deacon Robin is at several nursing facilities and currently a pastoral associate for Guardian Angels in Copley, where he ministers at several nursing facilities and hospice. He oversees the RCIA, conducts Catholic education programs for parishioners, prepares couples for marriage, preaches on Sundays, celebrates baptism, conducts funeral rites, and assists with the annulment process, the regular deacon stuff. He is also a board member of Loyola Retreat Center in Clinton and chaplain of the Ancient Order of Hibernians. I give you Deacon Robin Adair.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for that wonderful welcome. Now I don't have to tell you my story. But I'd like to start off by just walking you through this. But before I do that, I would be remiss if I didn't introduce a couple of people. And there went my program. First of all, I'd like to get my wife up here to fix this. This is Paula.
Sarah, I don't know why it disappeared.
Let me, while she's messing with that... As she said, we are high school sweethearts. We met when we were seniors in high school, and this is why I married her right here, because she's way smarter than me.
Well, we're just
in fact. Speaking about being a
we're
deacon,
just start from the beginning.
Yeah, go to the next one just in case.
There you go.
When we were in formation, I was in formation from 1991 to 1994. At the Center of Pastor Leadership, Borromeo Seminary, to study to be a deacon twice a week. And Paula had the distinction of going to every class. And it wasn't required that the wives go, but it was highly encouraged. And she really enjoyed that. But without her, I certainly couldn't have made it because, as I said, she's way smarter than me. And I always have to laugh because when we would have exams in class, the wives would all get up and go get coffee. And I'd say, "Don't go. What's the answer number 4?" But she would help me with my papers. And just a quick little story. We had a scripture scholar who taught us scripture by the name of Father Tosco. And he was quite the favorite, but he would give these huge take-home exams, the finals. It would take you all weekend to do them, you know, 6-8 pages. And it was just like, oh, man. So the last course we had with him, he said, I'm going to give the option of taking your an oral exam. And I'm like, do I really want to take the oral exam? That's a little anxiety. That's kind of scary. I'm going for it. I am not spending my weekend writing another paper. And he says, make sure you bring your wives. So Paul and I go into his office, and he's got a round table like this, and he's sitting there, and it's covered with little slips of paper. You know, like the fortune teller paper, you know, the fortune cookie. And he goes, he looks at me, he says, pick three. I go, oh, I'm done. This is it. I'll never get this. I'll get a big fat F. And I pick up the first one. It was some crazy, you know, compare the prophet Joel with the prophet Isaiah or something like that. I said, oh, my gosh. And he looks at Paula and he goes, well, what do you think, Paula? And for the next hour, Paula answered all three questions. I didn't say a word, and I got an A. Anyway, I want to just say a couple words besides introducing Paula. Of course, John Green and Deacon Heron are here today. John's deacon in Stowe at Holy Family, and Tom Heron is at Garfield Heights? St. Brennan, North Olmsted, yeah. And Dave Kushner is the director of the diaconate. He had February 8th instead of today, so he asked me to do his PowerPoint. I've narrowed it down a little bit from an hour and a half to 20 minutes. Also, I just want to introduce a few other people. If it weren't for the Dominicans, I wouldn't be standing here. My fourth grade teacher's here, Sister Therese Damacone. Fourth grade teacher. Look at that. She's so young. I had her in fourth grade. It's amazing. And I used to go up to see Sister Mercedes Malloy, and she would get all the nuns' attention and say, sisters, this is Deacon Robin Adair, and if it weren't for us, he wouldn't be a deacon. I go, yes, sister. And then Father Norm Douglas, my spiritual director, is here. Father Norm, yes. Yeah. And Andy Davis is beside him. He's studying to be a deacon at St. V's. Also, Father Joe Liebreth is here. He could give this talk because he was a director of the diaconate in the 1990s, Father? 80s? Way before me. 78 to 88. He was the director of the diaconate program. So he laid a lot of the foundations. And then Father Paul Rosing is here from Holy Family. So, okay, the first, here we go. So what does the word deacon mean? It comes from the Greek word diakonos, to serve. And this slide shows you that a deacon is the icon of Christ. He's a servant. He comes to serve and not to be served. This next slide is just three of the more predominant scriptures regarding deacons. I just brought my Bible, and I wanted to quickly read some of these to you. Probably the one I think is most significant to me is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, and I'll briefly read that to you. Chapter 6, 1 through 7. At first it talks about, so the 12 called together the community of disciples, and it was proposed, the proposal was accepted to the whole community to choose Stephen, the man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. They presented these men to the apostles and prayed and laid hands on them. Laying hands on them, that is the what we would say now, the laying hands of the Sacrament of Holy Orders. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. So we call St. Stephen, he was the first, the proto-deacon, and you know what happened to him, right? He got stoned to death for opening his big mouth. Hopefully that won't happen to us. But St. Stephen is our patron, and you read about him in the Acts of the Apostles. I like the one from Timothy, too, because it gives you, it starts off with bishops. A bishop must be irreproachable, married only once. I better tell Bishop Perez that. Hospital, able to teach, and goes on. But then it gets verse 8. Deacons must be dignified, not deceitful, not addicted to drink, not greedy for sordid gain, holding fast to the mystery of the faith. They should be tested first. That's formation. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Women similarly should be dignified, not slanderous, but temperate and faithful in everything. Deacons may be married only once and must manage their children well. It's interesting that married once is something that we still, is one of our norms, is that we can only marry once. So when Paul and I were being interviewed for the program, they interviewed us 6 different times at our home, a team of deacons and the director of the program, Ken Pachowski. And if you know Ken Pachowski, he's a bit of an introvert, and he's kind of quiet. He doesn't laugh a whole lot, especially formally. And he asked me the question in front of Paula. He says, how do you feel? He asked Paula, how do you feel about the fact that your husband can't remarry if you should die? Because a deacon can only be married once. And I looked at him, I said, I'm okay with it, but can I date? Well, guess what? He didn't smile, he didn't laugh. He just wrote something on his paper. And then after we left, she about killed me. She says, what is wrong with you? You are an idiot. Why did you say that? They'll never take us. These were the first deacon saints. Saint Stephen, as I said, they're actually, that number there, 34, that's 34 A.D. That's when Stephen was, it might be his death date. Saint Lawrence is another one, Saint Ephraim. And Saint Francis of Assisi, a lot of people don't know that Francis of Assisi was not a priest, he was a deacon. He was quoted as saying that he didn't feel he was worthy to be a priest. Oh, Father Norm. Yes. Now, this next slide is, let's see, what do we got here? There's a lot of history of the diaconate, and I'm just going to give you a couple of the high points, because the original slides I had a much more history than I'm going to show you, but I picked out some that are important. This is in the year 150 AD, and this is a quote from Justin Martyr, who wrote about the first Christians. Deacons taking the bread and wine, water to those absent. Yes, that would be like viaticum to the sick, or going out to the nursing homes to take the Holy Eucharist to them. First, that was the first writing on the liturgical role of the deacon outside of what we saw in Acts and Timothy. This next slide, a little bit more, in 220 AD. And let the deacon be ready to obey and submit himself to the command of the bishop. So at the ordination rite at the cathedral, during the Litany of the Saints, the deacon lays on the floor in front of his bishop as an act of obedience, and you actually pledge that you will be obedient to your bishop and his successors. So what the bishop says, we do. In 170 to 236, describes the ordination rite. The bishop alone lays hands on the deacon. The deacon is not ordained to the priesthood, but to serve the bishop and fulfill his bishop's command. So once again, the primary role of a deacon is to serve. We are servers, right? We're the guys that do the dishes. If you look back in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that deacons took care of widows and orphans, and they served at the apostles. They often cleaned the dishes. You ever notice that liturgy? Who cleans the vessels? It's the deacon. He cleans the vessels afterwards, and he's the minister of the cup. He takes care of the cup. Cyprian of Carthage in 248 did not feel constrained to in use of his deacons for functions that performed other aids. So I only put this up here because I thought this was interesting. Deacons heard confessions. Right? Well, we don't do that sacrament, thank goodness. I don't want to hear anybody's confession. I've always wondered what that's like, you know, to be able to hear confessions. What a powerful sacrament that must be. But there was a time in our history that we did do that. 235 to 250 divided the church in Rome into 7 administrative districts. So deacons had positions of authority in the early church. There were, you know, the seven hills of Rome. They put a deacon in charge of each one of them. Now, this next slide is one of the deacons that was in charge of that hill, and it's a picture of his subdeacons. Yes. They were out in the streets. Is that you, John? That's John Green.
But they're still all scouts.
Yeah, they are. Okay, these are two of the councils of the church. You're very familiar with Nicaea, right? Well, the Nicene Creed. Both explicitly prohibit deacons from celebrating the Eucharist. Deacons do not confer the Eucharist, right? So we baptize. We have the faculties for sacraments. We can baptize. We can preside at marriages. We preside at funerals, which isn't a sacrament. But the only two sacraments that we can actually preside at would be baptism and a wedding, but not the Eucharist. Of course, we're there at the in the liturgical role to proclaim God's word and to take care of the Eucharist at the table, as well as distribute it. Some people, well, you would know that, right? Now, about the 3rd century, the diaconate started to go in decline, the permanent diaconate as we know it. We the deacons here, John Green and Bob Herrera, were called permanent deacons. There are deacons who are called transitional deacons. Those are the guys who are going to be ordained priests. Okay, you probably know some of them. Usually that year that they're a transitional deacon, they're assigned to a parish, kind of like an apprenticeship, to get their feet wet, so to speak. And then they're ordained. So they actually get ordained twice. They get ordained as a deacon. They get ordained as a priest. We are permanent deacons, which means we're married, we have children, and we have jobs. We're supposed to have careers that takes care of our income. We're not supposed to, you know, be paid in our role, in our assignment as a deacon. So what happened in the 3rd century that a priest became more increasingly administrative, liturgical function. They became more, there was issues about celibacy. There was also issues about heredity, you know. So the church became more clericalized, and the permanent deacon pretty much went out of fashion and just out of use altogether. And then at Trent, the Council of Trent, 1545, which, you know, is a counter-reformation council, the question about restoring the order came up. There was some discussion about it, but it never got anywhere. And in Vatican I, it never even made it to the council floor. So we're talking several centuries here without deacons. And then the diaconate, as we know it today, really started its foundation in a concentration camp. There were some Catholics in a concentration camp that got the idea starting again. And at Vatican II, Father Karl Rahner, a Jesuit, was one of the framers of some of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, and he was very strong about restoring, not inventing, but restoring the permanent diaconate to the church. Lumen Gentium number 29 was actually the document that restored the diaconate. And this is what it said. At a lower level of the hierarchy are the deacons. So it's bishop, priest, and deacon, who receives the imposition of the hands, that's holy orders, not unto priesthood, but unto ministry. For strengthened by sacramental grace, they are dedicated to the people of God in conjunction with the bishop and the body of priests in service of the liturgy, of the gospel, and of charity. So right there in that last sentence are the threefold ministry of the deacon: liturgy, the word, and charity. In liturgy, we are there to, as I said, proclaim the gospel and to preach from time to time, not ordinarily, and to service the Eucharist, to do works of charity. When, as Mike mentioned, my work of charity, and it's different for all deacons, but generally, most deacons that I know have some kind of hospital or nursing home ministry, and I go out to hospice every Wednesday. So it's interesting about the imposition of hands. I think some folks don't realize that we do receive the sacrament of holy orders. And I always like the idea that a deacon is one of the few people in the church who gets all seven sacraments. It's kind of neat. Privilege. But when I was ordained in 1994 by Bishop Anthony Pilla, I'll never forget just a quick little story I always thought of. I still laugh about this. At the ordination rite, when you are kneeling before the bishop, he raises his hands for the laying on of hands, and he calls down upon the Holy Spirit to ordain you. I'm on my knees with my eyes shut. I kind of peeked, and I saw his hands go up. And I'm waiting for the words. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And finally, Bishop Pilla says, "Get up." I thought, what? What do you mean, get up? I must have missed the practice because it's inaudible. I was waiting for him to say, "By the power of the Holy Spirit." I know if Father Norm were the bishop, he would have said it out loud. But he says it inaudibly, you know. And here I was thinking, oh, shoot, did I get ordained or not? Then here's five generations of the history of the diaconate. The Second Vatican Council, 1971 to 1984, when the permanent diaconate in the United States and the guidelines were set. So our first deacons came around that time. In 1984 to 98, permanent deacons in the United States, there were guidelines set forth. And then the basic norms came to us in 98 to 215, which are constantly being revised. In 2005, the National Directory for the Formation. So if you want to know what a deacon does, you can find all these documents on the National Council of Catholic Bishops website, and it gives you the different functions and the norms, the canon law, the rule about deacons. The threefold ministry of a deacon. A deacon assists at Mass. He can be a master of ceremonies at confirmations for the bishop. He conducts communion services at nursing homes. We do benediction. We preside at funerals, we preside at liturgy hours, we do baptisms, and we do weddings. And here is one of the great honors and privileges of a deacon baptizing his little granddaughter. I knew you'd say, aw. That's little Rita. She's 2.5, and I got the honor to baptize her. That's a powerful thing to baptize your own children. It's such a great privilege. So, in the ministry of the word, we proclaim the gospel. We are empowered to do religious education. What does that mean? A lot of deacons that I know run RCI programs, or at least they're part of the team. I do religious education. It's Guardian Angels Parish, where I am a pastoral associate. That is not my assignment. I'm the deacon of St. Augustine's in Barberton. And there I do some religious education. Sacramental preparation, I teach a baptism class a couple times a year. And probably the most significant sacramental preparation I do is preparing couples for weddings. I do about 9 to 10 weddings a year. And a lot of folks don't realize that deacons can do that. It's oftentimes, if the couples both are Catholic, we have the nuptial mass, and the deacon is present to either preach and do the vows, bless the rings, and oftentimes to do the rite of marriage outside of Mass when you have a Catholic and a non-Catholic being married. Preaching, it says in the norms that preaching is by exception. What does that mean? It means that a priest need a break once in a while, right? So I have always traditionally preached the third Sunday of the month at St. Augustine's. I am in my 24th year. I'll be celebrating my 25th year as a deacon in May. And in the last 6 years, I've been preaching out at Guardian Angels the first Sunday of the month with Father Kramer. And there I am preaching on Christmas at the Children's Mass with help. That's my granddaughter. She was my prop. I use a lot of props in my deacons, including human props. But I took her up there, and I gave the homily, and I got a lot of awes. So, but I posted this on Facebook, and boy, the comments I got. You should have seen the comments I got. They were all paraphrasing what Rita must be thinking. It's too long, Grandpa. Shorten it down, Grandpa. Can we go now, Grandpa? I'm getting sleepy, Grandpa. The threefold ministry, charity and social justice. As deacons, we often have a saying, we take Christ into the marketplace. Well, don't always. We all do that, right? By our baptismal call, we take Christ into our families, into the marketplace. That's a challenge sometimes, because when I worked for MRDD, Weaver School and Workshop, for 34 years, you know, I was often asked at work, are you going to say a prayer over, you know, this or that? Or, you know, they had a thing to, I get it, not having religious symbols up on walls and things like that. So how do you take Christ in the marketplace, right, without proselytizing? Or it's tough, but it's action. It's how you go about your thing. And people know you're a deacon, so I can't tell you how many times my coworkers or employees would say, can I talk to you about, you know, a problem I'm having at home, or see me at lunch break. But a lot of deacons work with the poor. They work in soup kitchens. I think, John, didn't you just go down to the mission in El Salvador? One of our deacons just did that. No, somebody did that. And John can tell you a little bit about what he did in Chicago when he gives his talk. Just some statistics I wanted to show you. Worldwide, that little globe, in 1970, this is how many priests and deacons there were. There were only 309 deacons in the whole world. And in last year, there were 44,000. So you can see how the diaconate is growing. And this is the United States. Priests, that means all the priests, including order priests. So the 25,700 would be our diocesan priests. That's in the United States currently. And now there are 18,000 deacons. When you look at 1965, there weren't any deacons, right? Because it was restored at the Vatican Council. So the diaconate continues to be a very popular ministry in the church. Here in Akron, in the greater Akron area, I think we have a deacon in almost every parish now. What I find ironic is that there's a deacon in almost every parish, but the parish that has the most parishioners doesn't have a deacon, St. Hilary's. They did have a deacon, Lee Henderscheid, and he moved to Florida and passed away. So they're due. Anybody know if somebody wants to apply? This is a statistic in the United States of the current marital status of deacons. 92% of deacons are married, 2% never married, 4% widowed, 1% divorced, and 0.4% remarried. Again, remember I said a deacon cannot remarry if his wife should pass away. There is three exceptions to that in canon law, and one of them is if you have... It's interesting when you read canon law, the wording. It says, children of a tender age. My 37-year-old daughter just called me a minute ago, and she's still tender, right in the head. But if you have children of a tender age, if your diocese really needs your ministry, so I'm assuming that's in diocese where there aren't too many priests, and I forget what the third one was... Oh, I think it had something to do with taking care of invalid parents. But it's pretty rare that deacons remarry. This is education level of deacons in the United States. As you can see, the largest group have bachelor's degrees, but 21%, 16%. One of the charisms of the deacon is that he comes from all different walks of life, right? They're not just educated, professional, you know, bachelor, master's degree men. So like my class of six, we had a dentist, we had a bread truck driver, me, a social worker, a high school a grade school teacher, and a guy that worked as a cook at the VA hospital. So it is an interesting charism because, you know, the deacon comes from the people. He comes from the congregation. And it's the congregation that supports his ministry. So when I was studying to be a deacon, when I applied to be a deacon, I had to get parishioners write references for me. And I think that's really important that you come from the parish. Now, you're not always guaranteed when you're ordained to go back to the parish that you're from. The bishop tries very hard. He wants a deacon in every parish. So the guys who are going to get ordained are not guaranteed to go back to their home parish, which was kind of the understanding when I was ordained. You kind of were ordained for your parish, but that makes sense. These are the ages of deacons right now in the United States, and you can see that it's pretty much the last third of life ministry. Well, why is that? Well, one of the canon law says you have to be 32 years old to be a deacon. And most guys in their 30s are, you know, working on establishing their children, their families. When I was ordained, I was 41 years old, and I was the youngest deacon in the diocese at the time. And our kids were just in middle school. The first deacon in the Diocese of Cleveland was Joe Newman in 1971. He passed away in 2009. And right now, there are 209 deacons in our Diocese of Cleveland, seven-county diocese. 146 of them are active, meaning the others are either retired. And that it says total deacons 214. Well, that means that, why is that number higher than 209? Because some of the deacons are not in the diocese anymore. They've retired to, you know, warmer climates, or they've been incarnated somewhere else. There's 187 parishes in the Diocese of Cleveland. There are 68 without a deacon. But there are more than one deacon at some parishes. Like, John, I think you have a second deacon there, right?
No, just down to me.
Oh, Phil Unk.
Phil retired.
Phil Kamalowski retired. What is a deacon? Well, they're a little bit of everything, as I said. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, factory workers, stay-at-home dads, we got it all. And also firefighters. And the reason I put that slide up there is because I'm about to finish, and I want to show you a deacon who's present today, who's a firefighter, Tom Heron. And that's Tom right there in the back. This was the cover of our New Catholic Diocesan magazine. These are all deacons showing the different walks of life. This is Deacon Rich Michney. He's a dentist out in Norton. This is John Vincent. I'm not sure what he did, and I don't know this deacon. But Tom is here, and he's a firefighter. And then my last slide is another deacon who is currently the chaplain of the United States Congress. Just kidding. That's John Green. All right. That is that. Thank you very much. Yeah. So I think you know more about me. I think I'll let these guys talk because that's about it. I've dominated too much here. Thank you.
We're going in order of experience. So we're going to go with Deacon John Green. Deacon John Green was ordained in 2002 for the Archdiocese of Chicago. At the age of 22 in 1986, he worked as a full-time volunteer with Covenant House Faith Community in New York City, ministering to young adult men involved in prostitution on the streets. He returned to college in 1989 to complete his bachelor's in Christian education and worked towards a master's in educational ministry at Wheaton College. In 1989, he began an ecumenical ministry to reach out to the male prostitutes in Chicago that grew into Emmaus Ministries. In 1993, John married Carolyn Gross, and for almost the next 20 years, their mission grew to reaching out to the male prostitutes in both Houston, Texas, and Chicago. In 2009, they moved to Ohio to care for John's aging parents, and he completed his book, Street Walking with Jesus, Reaching Out in Justice and Mercy. The book was to promote the work of Emmaus, and all the royalties went to support the Emmaus Ministries. After deciding to relocate in Ohio to be his mother's primary caregiver, John resigned from Emmaus Ministries in 2011, and he and Carolyn formed a new organization, Moving Body and Soul, LLC, which seeks to inspire physical, spiritual, and missional fitness and to motivate and inspire families, individuals, and the church. In 2014, the Greens, active members of Holy Family Parish in Stowe and their children, opened Cafe au Play as a diversified facility that builds community and hospitality through parties, events, classes, and it's an oasis for parents as well as a playground for kids. I give you Deacon John Green.
Thank you, sir. So, correction, I was ordained at 38, not 22. That would have gone against the norms there. You know, I
Back in, I think it was 1998, the Congregation for the Clergy came out with a document that tried to clarify kind of why the diaconate had been restored. You know, the first few decades, really, after the restoration of the diaconate, it was a little bit of a Wild West show. Everybody was forming deacons, you know, in their own way. Some people spent, you know, maybe a year in formation. Others were spending 4 or 5. And the church finally eventually came out with a directory that clarified how deacons were to be formed. And in that clarification, they said one of the three reasons why the diaconate was restored was, first off, was to really enhance the church with the charism of the diaconate, of the permanent diaconate. The second reason was to assist clergy, priests, recognizing that there was a shortage of sacramental work that needed to be done. The third reason was to bless those men in the church who were already engaged in diaconal service through the grace of the charism of ordination. And that's kind of where I fell into with the diaconate. I hadn't been involved in urban ministry in Chicago, working with guys on the streets involved in prostitution for about 15 years before I started formation in the diaconate. And I started the formation in the diaconate because I realized this was a very comfortable pair of shoes that I wanted to step into. You know, I had been doing diaconal work for quite a while, and I wanted the grace of that sacrament to enhance the work that I was doing. So that's what really brought me into the diaconate. And typical deacons, I think, like Robin and others that you guys know from your parishes, you know, do pastoral work and assist the priests and preach on Sundays and kind of the typical stuff that we're used to seeing with deacons. And that's what I'm now doing in kind of my later years is that work. But when I first got ordained to the diaconate, it was really for doing the street ministry that I did in Chicago. And it was a tremendous blessing. So I got ordained in Chicago also. I did not get ordained here in Cleveland. I'm technically an extern deacon. I'm canonically attached to Chicago still and in the process of getting incarnated here in Cleveland. And you know, I really do love being a deacon. For me, it's a tremendous grace to be a deacon in the church. It's an interesting position in the church as well, because you have a tremendous authority, but you really have no power. And I find that to be a very gospel posture. I think that's a very Christ-like posture. And so that's a very comfortable posture for me. My formation was a little bit of a challenge. I actually grew up here in Summit County, and I went to Wheaton College for my, if anybody's familiar with Wheaton, Wheaton is an evangelical Protestant school, Billy Graham's the alma mater. I was one of 12 Roman Catholics out of 3,000 students when I went to Wheaton, and I loved it, and I actually got literally challenged every single day about being a Roman Catholic, and so I had to, you know, answer questions about, well, what about infuted versus infused righteousness? It's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So so I would call Father Norm, who was the associate at Holy Family at the time, and say, Norm, what does this mean? And it was a wonderful experience for me, but I really had to defend my faith. So I walked out of my bachelor's and master's degree educational program with being somebody that really defended my faith as a Roman Catholic, and it strengthened my faith as a Catholic. And I went into the formation program in 1998 in Chicago really excited, because it was going to be the first time in my educational life that I was excited, because I wasn't going to have to defend the teaching of the Catholic Church. And it was a challenge, because again, this was a little bit of a Wild West time before we had the norms of forming deacons. And I actually, one of my professors that was forming us in the diaconate formation tried to get me expelled from the diaconate program. And she was teaching on evangelization. And I had been doing 15 years of street ministry, which was very evangelistic and sharing our faith in Christ. And she put up on this wall this globe, and then she wrote Confucianism, Catholicism, Wicca, Jainism, all these different things, and then went on for about an hour to explain that all of us, all of these different religions are essentially just working our way to the same God and consciousness and everything else. So I sat through that for about an hour, and then finally after that, I raised my hand, And I started challenging her. And I said, and I brought up my catechism, I brought up my scripture, and I said, could you show me in either of these two books anything that supports your view of evangelization? And so for 6 weeks, I just went back and forth with this professor. And it was really interesting, and it was a really challenging time. And at that time, Cardinal George got assigned to Chicago, and our ministry had invited him to be a keynote speaker. And so he came and to our banquet to speak, and he said, oh, you're in the formation for the diaconate. You've been there for about a year. How's it going? I'm saying, well, Your Eminence, it really sucks, you know, and here's why. And I just went and listed all of the different things that were going on, and it was interesting. He was making notes, and about 6 months later, Cardinal George just kind of cleaned house, and the whole diaconate formation program was reformatted, new professors, and it was wonderful. When I got her, it was wonderful after that. I found myself not defending the Catholic Church in my diaconate formation, which was good. But it was interesting to me because Cardinal George was a wonderful person that supported the work that I was doing in Chicago, and he did the foreword in my book. And when we got ordained, it was interesting. My father only came to church. He'd only been to church six times or so, and they were at my sacraments. Was the only time that my dad ever came to church. And so he's coming to ordination, and Cardinal George is ordaining us. Afterwards, we're on the steps of Holy Name Cathedral in Chicago. And we're standing there with the cardinal and our family is all around us, and we're, you know, getting a photograph. And the cardinal's right here. I'm here. My dad's next to me and family. We're waiting for everybody to get in position. And so my dad leans over and says, "So now that you're ordained, I mean, how much is the church going to be paying you for this?" I'm like, "Dad, it's a volunteer gig. I don't get paid for being a deacon." He's like, "What? You don't get paid?" So Cardinal George, holding his crozier, just kind of looks over at me. You know, it's like, "Sorry, Your Eminence, but oh well." But he was a tremendous support and an encourager. And he really encouraged me in the formation program about, you know, taking that charism of the diaconate to the streets and to what I was doing with guys there. And so that's what I did for quite a while. And the charism, the grace of ordination, the role, the scriptural, you know, encouragement for what a deacon is supposed to be were all things that I really took with me in serving guys who were involved in prostitution on the streets. And it was wonderful. And I really thought I was going to do that for the rest of my life. And then my folks got ill and brought us back to Ohio. And that was temporarily for a year, about 9 years ago. So we've stuck around. And in that time, my work has changed. I spent a year working with Catholic Charities here in Summit County. I've done a variety of different things, and through all that, a lot of care for my mom, who's dying of Alzheimer's and eventually passed away a few years ago. And, you know, my role really shifted. It shifted from being somebody who was running this, you know, ecumenical ministry in Chicago. I was doing a lot of public speaking about 100 times a year at churches and colleges and different things. And our work was really growing. And then my world really shifted, and it shifted to, you know, simply caring for a dying loved one. And I think that was a hard transition to make in some ways, and yet I think the grace of being a deacon and the emphasis on you're here to serve the poor. You're here to serve those who need your presence, who need your witness. And even when that goes from a very large kind of group or a large ministry down to a world of one, that's your calling. So that was kind of how my calling transitioned. And now I serve at a parish, and I'm doing very much a kind of a typical diaconal service in a lot of different ways, and it's a real blessing to be involved in a parish ministry as part of a parish team. And now in these last few years, my wife and I have started this small business called Cafe au Play, and And it's really great for me because I do a lot of ministry in the midst of that with the young people that work for us and the people that come by as our customers as well. So that's a little bit of my story as a deacon. Thank you.
Just one quick thought. When you're writing your questions, if we have time for questions, if you want to ask Paula a question, please do. Because oftentimes people are interested about the wife of a deacon and what she does. So, if you, anyway. Sorry, Paula.
Deacon Bob Heron, who is the newbie, was ordained in 2017. He was born in Elyria and raised in Bay Village, North Olmsted, and Poland, Ohio, and is a graduate of St. Edward High School in Lakewood and attended Cuyahoga Community College. Bob worked as a full-time firefighter paramedic for the Garfield Heights Fire Department for 27 years, retiring in March of 2016. He still works part-time as a firefighter paramedic for Olmsted Falls Fire Department. He and his wife Tracy have been married for 32 years. They have two sons, Matthew, 27, and Andrew, 25. Bob is currently assigned to St. Brendan Parish in North Olmsted. He ministers to the sick and the homebound, is spiritual director for the Parish Holy Name Society, and involved in the pre-Cana team, and various other diaconal ministries at the parish. I give you Deacon Bob Heron.
With my journey to the diaconate, it hasn't been a straight shot. Like anything else in life, it's had its ups and downs, its twists and turns. I made my first communion at St. Raphael Parish in Bay Village, and shortly after that, I thought, well, I'd want to be a priest. So I kept that going all the way up until eighth grade when we were getting ready for the football season, and the cheerleaders were behind us. And I kept getting smacked on the back of the helmet by the coach's clipboard because I was paying more attention to the cheerleaders than to practice. So I thought, well, maybe I'm not hearing that call to the priesthood. About that same time, my family, which was very close, I'm the oldest of four boys, and we, you know, went to church as a family. It was the fifth row, St. Raphael Parish, right-hand side, 9:30 Mass every Sunday. Same things when we went to St. Richard's and Holy Family, but things began to fall apart my eighth grade year. My parents were going to get a divorce, and this tight-knit Catholic family that we had was coming apart at the seams. So I did what every good Catholic is supposed to do. I prayed. I prayed a lot. I wanted it to stay how it was. And it seemed the more I prayed, the worse it got. And eventually, you know, we had to end up moving back to Cleveland. And I was at St. Ed's, and my parents decided they were going to get a divorce. And I decided at that time, God just doesn't listen. He doesn't answer prayers because I've prayed, I've tried, it doesn't work. So I stopped going to church. And it was my grandfather, Bill Heron, who when I was a kid at St. Richard's, he used to do communion calls. And I would go with him. And, you know, he always say, if you want to be a priest, this stuff a priest does. So I would go with him on these communion calls. And I didn't advertise that I had stopped going to church, but he knew. And he told me, he said, you know, you can be mad at God all you want for what's happening with your parents. It's not your fault. And you can be mad at God. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. But don't ever, ever lose your faith. Don't ever abandon it. So I thought, well, what am I supposed to do? So I went back to church and I began to live my life. My parents did get divorced. I went on with my life. I stayed active in the church. My wife and I have always been active in the parishes that we've been in. My home parish is St. Mary of the Falls in Olmsted Falls. And I was sitting at weekday mass and all of a sudden I heard this call to the diaconate. And I laughed to myself because I thought there is no way that the Catholic Church would ever ordain me a deacon. But the more I ignored it, the more I kept hearing the call. So I talked to my wife about it and my kids, first of all, and they said, yes, you know, we think you should do it. Next step was the pastor, and he was elated. Yes, by all means, do it. And then the program went on hiatus. So I thought, well, this is fantastic. It's not going to be around for a while. This is, I told you, you know, looked up to heaven, this isn't going to work. But then the program was going to get started again. So I talked to my pastor. We had changed pastors by that time, and I talked to the new pastor, and he said, I think you should do it. And I went to talk to our deacon at our parish, and he told me everything about it, and he said, you know, not everybody gets in when they apply. Well, good to know. Somebody else at the parish who had been a family friend when we were little, her brother-in-law is a deacon, and she says, you know, Paul, he didn't get in the first time he applied. I thought, this is fantastic. I said, you know what? These guys are great guys. They're better than me. If they didn't get in, I'm not getting in. But I said, you know what, God, I'll do it. I won't hold back. I'm going to put everything on the line, my time away from the church, everything that's happened. Well, I got in. And one of the things you have to do as part of the process of applying to the diaconate is you have to write an autobiography. So I wrote this autobiography. I have put everything down, and I'm rereading it. And it was the first time in my life, I was in my late 40s, the first time in my life I actually saw God at work. He was part of my life. Because had things gone the way I wanted, I would never have the job that I had that I liked, the family, never would have met my wife, never would have had my kids, never had a life experiences that I had. So God does work. So I got in, and you know, the fire department can be a little rough. So we were having dinner one night at the firehouse, and they said, so, Heron, you want to be this deacon, huh? I said, yep. How much are they going to pay you? There's no pay. What? Well, how long do you have to do this for? 5 years. What? You got to get a degree? No. Then why are you doing this? And my answer was, it's because, I don't know, it's just because that's where God wants me to be. Okay. Starting the program. 3 years into the program, the city began to have some financial problems, and our classes at the CPL are Wednesdays and Saturdays. Well, the way the fire department schedule works, you work Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday. So you have to get the day off or switch with people. Well, because we're having financial problems, I couldn't get the guys to switch with me, so I had to withdraw. And I didn't see a time when I'd come back because I couldn't see this financial crisis lifting. But my pastor at St. Mary of the Falls, Father Wally, kept saying, well, I'm going to keep you involved with the church. And he said, but when you go back, I said, Father, I don't know if I'm going back. He said, you're going back. And people at the parish kept, they didn't say if. They said, well, when you go back. And I'm thinking, am I missing something here? They always said, when you go back, when you go back. It was more of an affirmation for me. And that's also part of the formation process. It's not only what you hear from God, but what other people are hearing from God. And I got to stay involved. I got to see some of the things that I had learned already. Then one day I got a call about 2 years later. Another city was looking for a fire inspector, and it would be enough for me to retire. So I was able to retire and get back into the diaconate program. And people would still continue to ask me, you know, why are you doing this? Now that you've been ordained, why are you doing this? And I can't give them a direct answer. It's just the same thing. It's what God wants me to do. And that's how I feel about it. And it's been a wonderful call. I'm glad I listened. Being involved at St. Brendan Parish, it's a big parish. It's a vibrant parish. Father Tom Woost is our pastor, understands the diaconate. He has never said, you have to do this. You have to, you know, do you think you could do this? Talk it over with Tracy, you know, my wife, make sure it's okay. So we're involved in a lot with the parish, and I enjoy it immensely, and being with people, and seeing the love that they have for God, and bringing that to them. And it's still an affirmation of what I've been called to do, and it's right where God wants me to be. And my wife Tracy's at work today. She couldn't be down here, but, you know, we talk about the wives. And one of the great things about that article in the Northeast Ohio Catholic magazine, which Dave Kushner duped me into doing, by the way, was the interview with the wives, because you can't do this without the support of your family. And my wife is also smarter, way smarter than me. She would look at my papers. She has helped me with the homily. She's the sounding board. The one challenge I had was last year, Father Tom said, and this is really the only thing he's ever said, he said, Holy Saturday, you need to do the exalted. We don't practice that in formation. So it's a long chant. Well, my wife does have a musical background, so she helped me with it. And this kind of sums up how her and I work. We took it apart in parts. I'd go over it. One day she said, well, I want to hear it. I said, you want to hear what? She said, the exalted. I want to hear it. She goes, you go through it. All right. So I got through it, and I said, well, how was that? She goes, yeah, it's pretty good. I said, are you just saying that because you're my wife or because it was good? She goes, do you honestly think I would let you get up there on Holy Saturday and embarrass me? But that's part of life. That's God's involvement. Things don't always go the way we plan. Not everything is a straight shot of a journey. But I will tell people, especially the young people that are gathered here, you're going to have challenges in your life. Don't ever lose your faith. And look to where God wants you to be. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Deacons Robin, John, and Bob. It was awesome information and wonderful to hear your personal journeys. I'm going to make my announcements really fast. Next First Friday, we'll be here at Tangier on Friday, March 1st. It's usually a good crowd, a panel presentation by four local high school students entitled How God Has Walked With Me Through High School. And this is usually a very popular program, and we encourage you to come to that. I'm not going to go through all of the details. The details I usually go through are for our broadcast listeners, but I'm just going to say it's very easy to find out about reservations if you go to our website. Just do a search for First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and you'll find out everything you need to know about where to send checks through the mail or to make a phone call or to schedule on Eventbrite. Okay, through there, if there's anybody that isn't on our mailing list, if you could give us your email, we'll keep you posted that way. I'd first like to recognize anyone who is a first-time attendee. Please wave or raise your hand if you're here for the first time. I would like all our young people to please stand from Archbishop Hoban, St. Vincent St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit. Please stand up. Thank you, folks. St. Mary's gang, are you here today? No. Okay. And I'd also like to recognize the First Friday Club board members, so would you please wave? We're going to run through this real quickly if we can. Does anyone have any questions? Did anybody hand any in? Nobody did. Does anybody have some questions that you would like to give us from the floor?
I do.
Come on up, guys.
This is my question. How did you know the answer when your husband gave you?
We can pass out the microphone, too.
She listened.
How did I know the answer?
Deacons in our diocese, and is it growing, or do we have a maximum number, or any statistics in that area?
Does anybody have an idea?
I'm away from it.
There's probably close to 20-25 in formation right now, I think. It's a five-year program.
Is that a good number?
Pardon?
Is that a good number?
They'd like it to be higher. I don't know if Bishop Perez is going to make any changes to it. Bishop Perez is just ecstatic that he has a seminary in his diocese. And I think with his enthusiasm that he's bringing, to our diocese that more people might realize, more men might realize that that's happening. They would like to recruit more, but the 5 years, the commitment to the study, it's a tough program to go through, but we're always looking for more people.
Anybody else?
I do have a question. So this may sound stupid, but if unfortunately your wife passes away, do you automatically become a priest?
No.
Okay.
No. We have to go through back through the whole formation. I don't have a college degree.
Okay.
So I would actually have to start back at Borromeo. Okay. And then I'd have to start from there and go through St. Mary's Seminary and go through the whole ordination process. And I'm 54 now. There's no way. I'm very happy being up. This is what God has called me to.
And priests get a master's in divinity. We don't get a degree for our program.
Okay. I take it women are not, can't be deacons.
I'm not touching that one.
I see. Biblically, and there is some discussion as to whether just the role, if they refer to deacons as in the Bible, if they were actually deacons, the way we think of deacons, or if they were just women who were there to assist in baptisms and such, for reasons of modesty when they were doing the baptisms. So there's controversy over that. But there is a lot of discussion, but there's nothing being done.
Is it kind of the same as priest becoming? I mean, when becoming priest, same as if he wouldn't become a deacon?
Yeah.
Or is it closer, being a deacon?
I think the likelihood of a woman becoming a deacon is greater than becoming a priest right now in the church. Don't you think?
Yeah.
There is a study.
But the church takes a long time. They took a 400-year jump from the concept of the Holy Spirit, so it has to go through a lot of stuff. I don't know if we'll see it in our lifetime.
Okay, anybody else? Yes.
I have two questions. Number one, do I understand that deacons are not paid?
Correct.
That's correct.
I'll qualify that. You're assigned by the bishop to a parish, and you're not paid for that. Now, you can work for a parish as a business manager, a DRE, and usually that happens in another parish outside the parish you're assigned to. And you can be paid for that, like a pastoral minister, but you're not the deacon of that parish. Does that help? So there are deacons who are paid by the church, they're on payroll, but not as technically as a deacon, they're in some other capacity.
My second question is, can a permanent deacon become a priest?
Absolutely. In fact, we had, in Chicago, my class was pretty large. We had 21 in our class, and three of the folks that I got ordained with have gone on and become priests. So they can, but again, it's additional formation. It all depends on what their theological background was before, but that was a movement that a few of them did make.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
No, they weren't. They were celibate.
Anyone else?
Okay.
Thank you.
Once again, thank you to our wonderful speakers. And if you have anything else and you'd like to corral them for a little while, I'm sure they'd be happy to answer any other questions. It's now my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary student Josh Stutz, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you for everyone gathered here today at the First Friday Club. On this last day of Catholic Schools Week, we thank you for the tremendous gift of Catholic education. We thank you for the tremendous gift of the diaconate program, as well as all the deacons here today. Please help us to continue. My apologies. Please help us to continue to learn, to serve, to lead, and to succeed. Come fill our lives with your love. Fill our conversations with your grace and truth. Fill this room with your presence, and help us to be holy disciples as we leave here today. We ask this for your glory and praise. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Awesome job. I want to once again thank everyone for coming. We look forward to seeing you here next month on March 1st. Please drive safely. Stay warm. Thank you. Yeah, we had a priest friend who was a permanent deacon. His wife passed away. He became a priest. And he said, I have had the best of all worlds.
Yeah,
his grandchildren and grandchildren were at his party. And he was the happiest priest I ever knew in my life.
Yeah.
He said, I've had it all.
Yeah, there was a priest at St. Richard's whose wife had passed away. He went in. He had a college degree. He just had to go through the master's program.
He said, you know, he said, because I remember him saying that, I've received all of the sacraments except for anointing.
Yeah, and eventually it happens.
Oh, yeah.